Father, thank you for sending Jesus, that we could be strengthened with your strength, that we could receive grace upon grace to function from I am, to be strengthened with all sufficiency in the inner man, that we could have a heart and mind at ease and at rest with our life, a heart and mind at ease and at rest with our relationship to you, with what you think of us. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit, that your Spirit is dwelling in us, that your Spirit is constantly guiding us into this truth, that we can experience the life of our design. Amen. I've been talking about giving, and we're just going to blow up the whole giving thing. And just so everybody knows, I have to say this before every message I preach, because all the people that want to manipulate everybody into giving, instead of just letting giving be born from generosity, they want to attack me and say that I'm against giving. I am for giving, but I do not believe that giving comes forth by manipulation, by compulsion, or by some law. I do not think that's what brings giving forth. And I think the church has preached a message about giving that has sucked the generosity out of people, that has prevented them from functioning from a place of generosity, and has them functioning from a place of compulsion or necessity, okay, or extortion. Basically, we've extorted money from people by telling them that God will curse them unless they give, by telling them that they can't be blessed unless they give, by telling them that there's some carnal principle of sowing and reaping whereby they'll get money if they give money. We've extorted money from people, and like Paul said in Acts, maybe there was a time where we could wink at that ignorance in the grace circle, but there is no more a time where I'm going to wink at that ignorance in the grace circle anymore. Okay? Because the word of grace has gone forth across the earth, and I'm no more just going to wink at the guy who wants to say he's a grace guy, yet still manipulate people and put people in bondage to some principle of sowing and reaping. You know, many people in the church, they want to be diplomatic, and so they function from a place of diplomacy. And I'm okay with them functioning that way, because that's the way God made them. But God did not make me to be a diplomat. Okay, God made me to tear down, to pull down, and to destroy, and then to plant and to build up on the foundation of Christ and Him crucified, and that only. Okay, so I'm no more going to mince these words about this nonsense. You know, about all these things that the Bible talks about money more than anything else. And so we have to be good stewards with our money. I'm going to end up explaining what the parable of the good steward is about. It has nothing to do with money. Jesus uses money because money is close to our hearts in order to teach a principle. But he's talking to the Pharisees about how they were bad stewards in leading the people unto the grace of God because they watered down the law. They told people they didn't have to perform the whole law. And so he who is least, or he who is faithful in least, cannot be faithful in much. So these Pharisees, who couldn't even bring forth the law and present the law the way it was supposed to be presented, how can they be trusted to present the gospel the way it was supposed to be presented? And that's what the parable of the good steward is talking about. It has nothing to do with being a good steward of some money. And then the parable of the talent. You know, the parable of the talent, guys, is not talking about money. It's talking about the word. It's talking about the gospel. And if you notice, there is a close link between the parable of the talent and the parable of the sower sowing the seed. And if you notice in the parable of the sower sowing the seed, Jesus said, "Understand you not this parable? Then how shall you understand any of the parables?" And see, Jesus was giving us something to look at the other parables or interpret the other parables with. And it was that the word is what the parables are talking about. It's talking about the word of God. So the talent that was given, that the parable of the talent is talking about what a person does with the word of God. It's talking about whether or not you've heeded the word of truth that God has declared to you in Christ. Have you planted that word in your heart? And have you said, "This word is the only truth about my life"? Now, to him who has planted this word in their heart and functions from that word, to him, he will see the fruit in his life multiply. Now, to him who did not heed that word as the only truth about his life, but counted it as kind of like, well, I don't know, to him that was given the word, Satan will now come in and take that word from him. That's what the parable of the talents is talking about, guys. It has nothing to do with you sowing some money so that your money can be multiplied. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous, man. And we need to stop with that nonsense in the grace circle. And I'm not going to be ambivalent about it anymore. where, because I tried to be diplomatic, guys, because I saw other people that were being diplomatic, so they could be one of these get-along guys, so that everybody can like him and to not offend anybody. I found that in order for a person to repent from the lie, sometimes they have to be offended. And so I'm not going to be one of the get-along guys. I'll be the guy doing the poking and the offending, and I'm okay with that. Because like I said last week, I really don't care. Actually, I won't say I don't care. I do desire for people to like me, but when I weigh it out, a person experiencing life or a person liking me, it's like this. Rather, they experience life and hate me. You know, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And that's what I will say to these guys. But what we've been doing is we've still been trying to use the law to build the church through a carnal rendering of sowing and reaping and some tithing money to get money system. We've been trying to build the church through the works of our own hands still. We've been trying to supply the church with nutrients from the works of our own hands, right? Instead of supplying the church with nutrients from the head of the church, which is Christ. And so when we come in with this carnal rendering of sowing and reaping, where we say you sow money to get money, and we tell people that their responsibility is to support the local church, we're putting them under a system where we're supplying the church and we're building the church from the works of our own hands. Because the second you come with a law or a commandment, or you tell somebody they're responsible to do something, to give money, they no more can operate from a position of generosity, but now they're operating from a position of necessity. And the moment you're operating under a position of necessity to do something, that means the thing that you do will be born from the strength of your flesh. And anything that's born from the strength of your flesh cannot produce the life or the fruit of God. It can only produce the fruit of death. So if I come with a word that makes people think that they're under some law or necessity to give, what I'm doing is that I'm robbing them of their chance of feeling joy in giving. And instead, every time they give, they'll feel sorrow, they'll feel pain, they'll feel lack, and they'll feel loss. Because I never allowed them to purpose in their own heart that A, they want to give, but B, how much they want to give, and C, allow God, oh my goodness, I'm not allowing God to bring forth the performing of the giving of the gift that they purpose to give. You see, and that's how giving's supposed to function. If everything else functions by grace, how can we say giving doesn't function by grace? It's ridiculous. It's insane. So what we as leaders in the church have done, you know, I think it's interesting how a bunch of these leaders in the grace message, they come out and they want to point the people at their fingers at people and say that it's the stinginess of people that is using this grace message to not give. And they want to talk about how the people need to be more responsible. And you know how we as pastors always tell people to fear not, to just trust in God. This carnal principle of sowing and reaping and tithing some money to get money from God is nothing more than the leaders in the grace movement being afraid to actually trust God to build the church. They're functioning from fear. And now, instead of repenting from trusting in the works of their own hands, they want to point the finger at the people in the church to justify themselves. You know what we've done is, it's no different than what the Egyptians did to the Hebrews. They put all those people in bondage to build their cities. And that's what the people in the church have done. And it's no more even the people that are off under the law still. It's the people in the grace message. They're still doing it. They're keeping their people in bondage so that they can build their ministry. That's what the Egyptians did to the Hebrews, guys. And listen, I'll embody the spirit of Moses and the spirit of Jesus, and I'll come to them and say, let my people go. Forget that nonsense, right? So we're going to deconstruct the rest of these sowing and reaping scriptures, because they ain't got nothing to do with some principle of you sow some money to get some money. And in fact, the verses about sowing and reaping in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are actually intended to guard against that very idea. Paul actually wrote those verses in order to prevent people from functioning from that platform. And what we've done is we've taken those verses and we've used those verses to teach some principle about how people need to give their money to me so that I can have some great life. Listen, man, if my life being able to be great is dependent upon you giving me some money, then woe is me. For there cannot be life found in some money that you give me. My sufficiency to experience life can never be found from some money. Oh, glory to God. I'm going to put some of these verses up here, and I already went off cuff, so if it runs long and you want to leave, you can leave, but I'm going to get through this today. We're going to define giving. We'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. And I'm sure I eliminated many opportunities for me to get invited to speak at many churches, but oh well. I like speaking to you guys. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. And this is where it leads into the sowing and reaping in chapter 9. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also." Okay? In order to understand properly what Paul was preaching in 2 Corinthians 9, when he gets into talking about sowing and reaping, you have to first understand the purpose of Paul writing to them about giving. You have to first understand what Paul was trying to accomplish when he wrote this letter to the Corinthians and talked about sowing and reaping. Because if you don't know what he was trying to accomplish, and if you don't know the purpose of what he's doing, you'll never understand what he was talking about when he gets to chapter 9 and he starts talking about sowing sparingly and sowing bountifully. And then you'll twist it all up and you'll take it to mean what you want it to mean, and then you'll teach people that way also. Okay? So you can't interpret 2 Corinthians 9 unless you first understand why Paul even started talking about giving. Okay? So that's the place that we have to function from. And what he was teaching and the purpose of what he was doing and what he was trying to establish in 2 Corinthians 9 had nothing to do with establishing some doctrine or some teaching about sowing money to reap money. It had nothing to do with that. It had nothing to do with the person doing something to gain money. Okay? It had to do with the spirit or the heart behind the giving. Okay? That was the whole purpose. It has nothing to do with working some principle where I give money to reap money. It has to do with giving from the right heart or the right spirit in order that from that spirit or heart that you gave from, you could now reap the joy, the cheerfulness, the contentment that could come from giving from the right heart. Okay? And so that's the purpose of what Paul did. So we want to look at the manner in which these Macedonians gave. Okay? We're going to see the manner in which the Macedonians gave. I want everybody to look at this and understand that Paul never told the Macedonians that they needed to give to the saints. He never told them that he was there to take up an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And if you look at this, where he says, "And this they did not as we hoped." What that means is they gave a gift when Paul didn't expect them to give a gift. They gave a gift when Paul never came looking for a gift. Because these guys were in just as much poverty and just as much affliction as the poor church in Jerusalem. So Paul didn't come looking for a gift from these guys. He never came to Macedonia asking for a gift. That isn't what he was doing. Okay? So Paul says, he comes to the Corinthians, and he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." What he says is, listen, guys in Corinth, I want to make known to you the grace of God that abounded towards the church in Macedonia. I want to make known to you this grace that abounded towards them. Okay? And what he says is, in a great trial of affliction and in their deep poverty, this grace that abounded toward them, that was bestowed upon them, manifested itself in them feeling joy at the opportunity to give, okay? And that this joy that they felt at the opportunity to give because of the grace of God that was bestowed upon them, it manifested itself in their generosity, in their liberality towards giving, okay? So Paul is writing them to bear record of the strength that he saw manifested in these Macedonians to give a gift that he didn't even ask for. To give a gift that he didn't go there to collect. And he saw a strength to give that was greater than any strength they could ever have of themselves. Look what he says. For to their strength I bear record, yea, and beyond their strength they were willing of themselves to give. Okay? Now, Paul's telling us right there that the reason why they gave had nothing to do with him telling them they should give. It had nothing to do with some sowing and reaping principle. It had nothing to do with them being under some law to give in order to be blessed. But it had something to do with Paul coming to them. And Paul was just excited about the grace of God at work in the Corinthian church. So Paul came just trying to encourage the Macedonians because they were in a deep affliction and they were experiencing deep poverty. And Paul wanted them to be encouraged so that they could stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ had made them free. So Paul came encouraging the Macedonians about the grace of God at work in the Corinthians. And now he writes to the Corinthians in order to encourage the Corinthians of the grace of God that's manifested itself in the Macedonians. So this is why Paul is even talking to the Macedonians about the Corinthians. Now, listen, if there was anybody to preach this sowing and reaping message, whereby we say you sow money to get money, don't you think that these Macedonians are the ones Paul would have preached that message to, since they were the ones that had poverty? They were the ones that say they lacked money? They were in a deep affliction? So if the sowing and reaping had something to do with sowing money to get money, then why didn't Paul teach it to them? They're the ones that were in lack. If we apply this carnal principle of sowing and reaping, then we'd have to say, well, clearly they haven't been sowing and reaping. Now let me come in and teach them about this sowing and reaping so that they can be blessed. Let me teach them to be a good steward. You know, Paul marveled at these guys. You know, Paul didn't even want to take their gift because he saw how deep their poverty was. He saw that they gave above and beyond, and he saw that they gave it from a platform of joy, and it just blew his mind. And it even says that they prayed him with much entreaty that they would receive the gift. They had to beg Paul to take the gift. Now imagine giving from that platform. Imagine you have to beg me to take the gift. Can you imagine a pastor or any minister, have you ever seen that happen? Where you try to give something and the pastor says, no, listen, you need it more than me. I don't need this $10 million building. I don't need to have a $10 million house. You need it more than me. You have a family. You have a life. Now that doesn't eliminate giving, guys, but it just gives us an idea from where we understand this giving. The church here is supported by the generosity of people. But let it be the generosity of people and not the necessity to give. Right? Hallelujah. So listen to what he says. He says, in the midst of a great trial of affliction and their deep poverty, the grace of God abounded towards them, giving birth to a belief in their heart that they had all sufficiency. The grace of God abounded towards the Macedonians and gave them a persuasion in their heart that they didn't lack anything. They had a persuasion in their heart that they had all sufficiency. Okay? That's what the grace of God did inside of their heart. Now, this sufficiency gave birth to contentment in their heart. And out of this contentment or sufficiency, it brought forth joy at the opportunity to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And this joy to give that functioned from a platform of having a feeling of all sufficiency born in your heart, it resulted in them abounding to every good work. It resulted in them abounding to every good work. Paul didn't ask them for money, guys. He didn't tell them they needed to give. Yet they abounded above and beyond what they were even able to give. Because the grace of God came in and it told them, it preached a word to them, it revealed Christ in them, and when Christ, or who Christ is who they are, dwelled in their heart, it produced a feeling, it caused something to be born in their heart that said, I have all sufficiency. And because they felt they had all sufficiency, it created the feeling of joy and cheerfulness at giving unto this good work. Instead of sorrow and pain, instead of the feeling of lack or loss at the thought of parting with something they needed, You see? You guys see this? So their giving was not the result of their own strength, which would have resulted in them looking at themselves and deciding what they could give based on what they lacked and what they needed. All right, their giving was not of their own strength. If their giving would have been of their own strength, what would have happened is they would have looked at themselves and said, well, I lack, I don't have anything, therefore I can't give anything. Okay, so it wasn't born from that. And that's what Paul's trying to equate to the Corinthians. Paul is painting a picture of what went down in Macedonia so that he could then paint this picture for the Corinthians so the exact same thing could be born in the Corinthians. He marveled so greatly it would happen in the Macedonians that he wanted the same thing to be born in the Corinthian church. And that's what he's trying to do. Okay, so the ability behind the Macedonians' giving was not some law. It was not some carnal principle of sowing and reaping. It was not some message about a tithe. Okay? They were the strength behind their giving was the grace of God. It was not by compulsion or extortion to give. It was not because they were taught some kingdom principle that says if you give some money, you will reap a hundredfold. It had nothing to do with that. Do you guys see the heart behind these Macedonians giving? Okay? So they had a joy to give. They had a joy at the prospect of giving. And the strength to give was the result of the grace of God abounding towards them and giving them the belief they had all sufficiency, which abounded in the riches of their generosity. So if we want generosity to be born, then we come with a word that causes the belief that I have that a person has all sufficiency to be born in their heart. The only way that the belief that I have all sufficiency could be born in my heart if somebody comes and reveals Christ in me. If somebody comes to me and says, listen, Greg, there's something true about your life. And the thing that's true about your life is so beautiful, it's so excellent, it's so glorious that the only thing that could accurately describe it is the great I am, seated at the right hand of God. And now when somebody can come and reveal that word to me and show me that there's only one voice about my life, then what that does is it causes all sufficiency to be born in my heart. And that's how the grace of God can now abound to me. And it strengthens me in the inner man. And that's how you give from joy. You see, because if you don't think you lack, if you know you have all sufficiency, and you see that there's a good work, or you see somebody that is lacking, you know, you feel joy at the prospect of helping them. It makes you happy. You don't feel like, oh man, they're ripping it out of my hands. You know? You know, man, I'm not against big churches. I promise I'm not. I really not. It's just most of them implement this system, and so they make themselves an easy mark. But it's difficult to want to give unto some church when you see that the pastor is living in a $2 million house. And you see that the pastor is reaping all these great rewards. And you see, what is going on in my life? Am I living in a $10 million house? Am I doing this or that? You know, it's difficult to feel joy at giving when you sit in a $10 million building and you say, all my giving is going towards this guy having some great life. Is it really going towards the preaching of the gospel? No, no, man, it's not. Because you know what they're doing is they're taking the false gospel to the planet. They're taking the message of this carnal principle of sowing and reaping, which we can no longer mince words. It is from the devil. It is a demonic principle. We are teaching the belief system of the demons to people in church. And so I don't want to give to that church. I don't care what country they're going to or how many people they send if they're preaching the message of Satan. I just don't, man. So when we look at the joy in the heart of the giving, which was a result of the grace of God abounding in the Macedonians, it would be the equivalent of what Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, when he said, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Okay? This is the grace, this is the equivalent of what Paul was describing that happened in the church of Macedonia. It's the equivalent of it, okay? So I'm going to define this word sufficiency a couple of times. Because when we read that word sufficiency, when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, We think that word sufficiency means that because I sowed some money that God gave to me, then I will have sufficiency in material wealth and possessions in order to give unto every good work. But my sufficiency to give unto every good work is not born from how much money or possessions I have. It's born from a feeling or a belief that's in my heart that says I have all sufficiency. And it's independent of my external circumstances. It's independent of my external circumstances. These guys had nothing. And yet they felt joy. Imagine that, man. Imagine if in the church we actually allowed the time for the grace of God to be born in people's hearts and actually allowed the church to function the way it's supposed to function. You know, when people will come and say, well, Greg, look at this big building we got from our sowing and reaping principle. Abraham brought forth a child by sowing to his own strength also. Now, does that mean it was from God? You know, it makes me laugh when people say that, well, Greg, look at this big building, as if it's a mark of the blessing of God on their life. Listen, Abraham didn't come to God and say, listen, I'm already the father of many nations. I have an Ishmael. Abraham brought forth fruit also, working the wrong principle, and he brought forth an Ishmael. So now we want to stand and declare that we're the blessed of God by presenting our Ishmael. It's ridiculous, man. Let us have the finest suits and the finest cars, and let us build this big building, because this big building will be a testimony to the fact that we're working Satan's principle. And then we boast in it. Listen, man, I feel bad for the church-going people because they've been so tricked and confused. They think that that's a sign of whether or not the blessing of God is on somebody. That ain't got nothing to do with it, man. That ain't got nothing to do with it. I talked about this last week, but Jesus was the equivalent of a homeless guy. He was a homeless guy. He didn't have a place to live. Now, how many of these churches would allow a homeless guy to come in and preach the gospel? See, we've got it backwards, man. We say the guy with all the money is the guy who's clearly blessed by God. Yet Jesus came and he said he had no place to lay his head. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Yet he was the one that was carrying the blessing of God with him, wasn't he? Oh, glory to God. So sufficiency, a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. Sufficiency of the necessities of life. A mind contented with its lot, contentment. It comes from the root word meaning sufficient for oneself, strong enough or processing enough to need no aid or support, independent of external circumstances. Contented with one's lot, with one's means, though the slenderest. So this sufficiency that Paul gets busy talking about in 2 Corinthians 9 is not talking about material wealth or possessions. It's talking about a belief that can be born in the heart. When you hear the word that who Christ is who you are. And then when this word is born in your heart, it gives you all sufficiency. It gives you a mind at ease and at rest with your lot. It gives you a mind that says, I lack nothing. And therefore, you can feel joy and cheerfulness at the opportunity to give unto a good work. So the joy the Macedonians felt at the thought of giving was the result of the grace of God causing all sufficiency to be born in their heart. He caused them to have all sufficiency or a belief they had a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support was needed. The grace of God abounded to the Macedonians, and what it did was it strengthened them in the heart and the inner man that said they had a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support was needed. Imagine that. Imagine that. So, know that they had a sufficiency of the necessities of life, a mind contented with its lot, or contentment. So the grace that abounded to these Macedonians caused a belief to dwell in their heart that said they don't need any aid or support. The sufficiency that the grace of God caused to feel them in their heart was independent of their external circumstances. And it abounded unto their joy and generosity in giving. And now Paul has just explained the platform from where giving is supposed to be born. Giving is born by a word being preached, the same word God preached in Christ, which said, who Christ is who you are. And now I preach this word till I can no more preach it anymore, till I don't have a vocal cord, till I don't have a sound to my voice anymore. I preach this word as many times as I can to as many people that can hear it so that this all sufficiency can be born in the hearts of people. so that they can operate from a position in their heart that says, I have a perfect condition of life. I need no aid or support. I have a mind at ease with my lot. I have contentment born in my heart. And this contentment is excluded from external circumstances. You see then how you're not tossed by every storm that happens? Because it's independent of external circumstances. You guys see that? So the only way to understand 2 Corinthians 9:8 correctly is to understand that the grace that abounded towards these Macedonians is not talking about them getting some money or possessions in order to be able to give. Because we get to 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 8, and we say the sufficiency came because they would sow money, and then they would get money and possessions in order to give. But that's not the sufficiency described here. The grace of God did not come to the Macedonians and give them money and possessions that they didn't have so that they could give. It came to them and strengthened them in the inner man with might that they had all sufficiency in order that they could feel joy at giving. You see, we get to this sowing and reaping nonsense, or the way we've explained it is nonsense. We get to it in 2 Corinthians 9:8, and we say that sufficiency is talking about how the money and the wealth will come so that then you can give. But that's not what Paul's describing here. He's not talking about some money and wealth coming so that they could give. He's talking about them having a belief born in their heart. Hallelujah. So he comes to them and he says, I want to make wit to you. I want to make known to you this grace of God that the Macedonians have had working in them, the way that it abounded to them. Now look, he's going to tell us why, okay? We don't have to guess about these things. Sometimes I think people don't read the Bible, you know? Sometimes I don't think that ministers read the Bible. I think they listen to other people's messages and they say, what can get me the biggest building? What can get me the most money? What can make me the most comfortable in this earth? But look what it says here. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you this same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and knowledge and all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. The whole purpose of Paul writing to the Corinthians and talking about sowing and reaping is so that the same grace that was working in the Macedonians could now be at work in the Corinthians' giving. Okay, so we have to look at the Corinthians giving or the Macedonians giving in order to define the Corinthians giving. Now there is a spirit behind the Macedonians giving, okay? And they sowed or gave from this spirit. And from the spirit the spirit that they had all sufficiency, they were able to reap joy and cheerfulness when they gave. Okay? Paul wanted this same thing to be born in the Corinthians. He wanted them to have a mind at ease so that when they gave, they could experience joy and cheerfulness instead of sorrow and pain and a feeling of lack or loss when they gave. And so that's when he talks about sowing sparingly and sowing reapingly. Or sowing bountifully, sorry. All right, so we'll jump to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 and 10. And the walls came tumbling down. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia, whatever you want to call it, was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready, lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we that we say not ye should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as covetousness. Okay, so Paul came talking about the Corinthians and the grace of God working in them. He had no idea that the Macedonians were now going to give some big gift. Okay, and so the Macedonians give this big gift. And Paul says, listen, man, I thought it important to write to you in advance because you had already purposed in your heart to give. And I didn't want us to show up out of the blue with the Macedonians with this word about how much money the Macedonians gave. Okay? Because then you would not be able to give from a platform of what you purposed in your heart, but you'd be giving out of necessity or compulsion in order to try to match or beat the Macedonians' offer. And so what would happen is, if the Macedonians showed up with Paul and said, look how generous or how big this gift is that we gave, the Corinthians would now feel pressure to give from the platform of what the Macedonians gave. And they would no longer be able to give from what they purposed in their heart. Okay, so Paul was guarding against the Corinthians feeling pressure or a necessity to give a certain amount. He was guarding against them giving their gift from a place of necessity. So look what he says. I thought that they should go unto you and make up your gift, which is bounty, beforehand, whereof you had noticed before, that the gift might be ready as a matter of bounty. This word bounty here would be generosity, okay, or joy, that your gift, whereof you had noticed before, might be made up as a matter of generosity or joy and not as of covetousness. So Paul is talking about the heart behind the giving. He says, I want you to be able to give this gift from a platform of joy and cheerfulness, just like the Macedonians give. Okay? And he doesn't want it to be born from this feeling of covetousness. Now, covetousness, guys, means necessity, compulsion, extortion, obligation. So what he says is, the funny thing is we use these verses to teach something that actually Paul is teaching against. We put people under obligation to give, yet Paul says, I'm writing you in advance so that you don't feel obligated to give. Because I don't want your gift to be born from obligation or necessity. I don't want your gift to be born from something that you think you have to do. I don't want your gift to be born from feeling extorted, like you have to give it. He didn't want their gift to be born from that heart. And that's why he sends this to them. So what he did was, he wanted their gift to be born from the grace and strength of God instead of the strength of the flesh. Okay? If I feel that I'm under some necessity to give, the giving I do is going to be born from my willpower, right? It's going to be my willpower to give. And then, you know how we try to trick ourselves into our willpower is good to give? We say things like, God will give me 100-fold. And then we turn away real quick like we didn't just give that. Knowing that every time we look at our bank account and we see that hit, boom, we're like, oh man, I really could have used that. See, there's no joy in that kind of giving, man. So he didn't want their gift to be born as covetousness by an insistent or pressing demand where you do not feel you have a choice or the chance to purpose in your own heart to give and how much to give. He didn't want it to be born from grudging obligation, from extortion, compulsion, or necessity, okay? He didn't want the Macedonians to show up with Paul unannounced and for them to see how great the gift the Macedonians gave was and them for now to try to make a fair show in the flesh by trying to outdo the gift that the Macedonians gave. By trying to justify their own generosity by the size of the gift they gave, where they could say, look how big my gift is. My gift is bigger than your gift. That's covetousness. He didn't want that to happen. He wanted them to purpose in their own heart from a platform of all sufficiency apart from anything that the Macedonians did so that there could be no necessity, no obligation, none of that stuff going on. Okay? This has nothing to do with some carnal principle of sowing and reaping. He wanted their gift to be born from generosity. That's the whole purpose of him writing. Now, I want your gift to be born from joy and generosity instead of grudging obligation. Listen, if I come into you and I tell you that God can't bless you unless you give money, what does that sound like? A grudging obligation. If I come to you and say that you will be cursed by God if you don't give 10%, what does that sound like? Doesn't it sound like a necessity? Doesn't it sound like I'm compelling you to give by telling you God can't bless you unless you give? That's the very thing Paul said, I don't want your gift to be made up of. We've lost our minds, man. He specifically comes and says, I don't want your gift to be made up like that. And yet we come with a word that makes up everybody's gift with that. And then we stand up here and say, I'm preaching the grace of God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Listen, man, you didn't get the building by the grace of God if you told everybody that there's a carnal sowing and reaping principle. You got it by the works of your own hands. And if you want to celebrate the works of your own hands, I'm okay with that. But don't say you're celebrating the grace of God. Tell the people what you're celebrating so that they will no longer be confused. So giving by obligation, compulsion, or covetousness, or necessity, is giving by the strength of the flesh. That's giving by the strength of the flesh. That's giving by your willpower, okay? And so he comes and says, I don't want your giving to be born from that heart, from the strength of the flesh. Giving cheerfully, or full of joy, or a place of generosity, or from the position of having all sufficiency, is giving by the grace and strength of God. So Paul says, listen, I want your giving to be born from all sufficiency, from the grace of God abounding towards you and strengthening you with might in the inner man, because you've believed on the only truth about your life that God revealed in Christ. That's what I want your giving to be born from. Okay? So he's going to tell us why. He's going to tell us why he wants that, the giving to be born that way. You know, you're supposed to be able to enjoy giving. You're supposed to be able to feel excited at generosity being born in your heart. You know, like, I felt great joy when I realized how much God loved me and I was experiencing his love for me. And I think I talked about this in the message called Being Filled with the Fullness of God. I experienced great joy when I really started to experience God's love for me. And some won't be able to understand this, some will. But do you know the amount of joy I felt when I found that same love being born back in my heart towards him is indescribable? Because the life called love we were created for is one where we receive his love, and then because we experience his love at such a high degree, that same love is born in our heart back towards him. And that's when you really are experiencing the life of God. So to experience the feeling of generosity or joy or cheerfulness when you give, it's experiencing the very life of God. God did not feel like he lacked something when he gave Jesus. He was operating from a place of abundance, from all sufficiency. He said, I have all sufficiency. And he gave Jesus. And he was generous. And he was happy to be generous. That's right. You experience God's generosity. And actually, what you can do is you can now experience what God felt when he sent Jesus. You can experience how happy God felt when he gave Jesus. And now you can feel what God feels. And you can think what God thinks, right? Which is what you were created for to begin with. So, listen, he explains why he wants their gift to be born from generosity instead of being born from a position of obligation. Okay, listen to what he says. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Okay? Now listen, guys, the sowing sparingly and the sowing bountifully has nothing to do with any money. He's not talking about the amount of money they gave. He's talking about the position or the place that they gave from. Sowing sparingly means that you gave from a heart of covetousness. It means you gave from a heart of necessity. It means you gave from a heart of obligation. It means you gave from a heart of extortion, where you felt like you had to give, where you didn't have a choice. He says, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He who sows from the spirit or the belief or the heart that says, I'm under an obligation or a law to give, will from that belief reap sorrow and pain and lack and the feeling of loss when they give, instead of reaping the feeling of joy and cheerfulness when they give. Sowing sparingly is speaking about the verse beforehand, as a matter of bounty or as a matter of covetousness. Sowing sparingly is sowing from a position of covetousness. Sowing as a matter of bounty is sowing bountifully. Now listen, man, if I sow from a position that I have all sufficiency in Christ, if my offering or what I give is born from a position of sufficiency and contentment and generosity, I will from that belief reap joy and cheerfulness when I give. So the whole point is Paul wanted them to be able to be a cheerful giver. He wanted them to be able to experience the joy that the Macedonians experienced when they gave. And so he comes to them and speaks about the heart they should give from. And he was guarding against them giving from a heart of covetousness so that they wouldn't experience sorrow and pain and loss when they gave, but so they could experience joy and cheerfulness, man. So he's talking about the heart behind the giving, not the amount of money giving. Man? You guys see that? So he that sows grudgingly from a heart of obligation or compulsion or necessity will from that heart or belief or state of mind reap the sorrow, the pain, the grief, the feeling of lack and loss that one will experience if they give out of necessity and not out of a heart filled with sufficiency. That's what he's talking about. Now listen, has anyone ever experienced buyer's remorse? Has anybody ever experienced a feeling where you go to buy something and the salesman comes in and embellishes some product to you that you hadn't purposed in your heart beforehand to buy? They come and hit you with something that you had no intentions of buying, you never decided to buy, but they come to you and they embellish the product. I'm not against salespeople, guys, okay? Just a great example. I worked for a finance company and I saw buyer's remorse happen all the time. And it just hit me when I was talking about this. It's the same feeling. Where they come and embellish this product to you, and what they do is they give you this feeling that you have to have it, that your quality of life will improve if you have this product, that unless you have this product, you're not really living life. And what they're doing is they're putting a necessity on you, that you have to have this product. And so you're not able to purpose in your own heart that you want the product, but you buy the product out of necessity. And then when you leave and go home, you find the feeling of sorrow and pain and lack and loss at the amount that you paid for the product and the fact that you have the product. And all you want to do is take the product back. That's sowing sparingly. And then you reap from that sparingly. You reap the sorrow, the pain. You see, if you give out of necessity to some law, some preacher telling you have a responsibility to give, some sowing and reaping carnal principle, some tithing principle, then you're sowing a belief in your heart that will produce the feeling of sorrow and pain and lack and grudging obligation every time you give. Anything done through the strength of the flesh, anything done of my willpower will always produce a feeling of lack because there is only lack in the flesh. So if it's necessity, I'm doing it through the strength of my flesh. If it's an obligation, I'm doing it through the strength of my flesh. If it's a law, I'm doing it through the strength of my flesh. It will always produce lack. You know, my grandpa, God bless him, and I know he'll be happy now with how free he is, hearing me use him as an example in church. But you know, my grandpa grew up in deep poverty. And he had a wrong belief put in his heart that because he was experiencing poverty in this earth, that he had to be his own provision. And so he developed this belief whereby he trusted in his own strength and his own ability to be his provision instead of God. Okay? Now, my grandpa, from the age of being a very young adult, pretty much his whole adult life, was a multi-millionaire. Had millions and millions of dollars. Yet when you talk to the man felt like he lacked. The man was still experiencing lack because everything he worked to get was through the strength of the flesh. So the strength of the flesh could never cause him to feel all sufficiency. It could only produce a feeling of lack in his heart. And so no matter how many millions he got, no matter how many things he got, he could never feel that what he had was sufficient because he was busy gathering it with his own ability. You can't feel sufficiency from the strength of the flesh. So sowing bountifully, again, guys, it's not talking about the amount of money. It's talking about the heart behind the gift giving. So he says, sowing bountifully is giving from a heart of generosity. Sowing bountifully is to give from a cheerful or joyful disposition that can only come by the grace of God abounding towards you, strengthening you unto the belief or the state of mind that you have all sufficiency. So don't leave here today and say, I will use my willpower to be joyful and to be cheerful when I give. You see what I'm saying? No, purpose to hear and keep on hearing the only voice about your life, which is Christ seated at the right hand of God. And then the grace of God will abound towards you and strengthen you in the heart with the feeling of all sufficiency. And then your giving can be born from all sufficiency, and then comes forth joy and cheerfulness. You see? So verse 7, he says, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. You guys see that? Every man as he purposed in his heart. If I come here today every day and every Sunday and I tell you about the tithe, you ready to give your 10%? Or even, well, some of these grace preachers just don't know what they're saying. They'll say, I think a tenth is a good place to start. Really? Find that in the Bible for me. The second I come and say 10% is a good place to start, you no more get to decide in your own heart. Do you see that? And now you can't decide how much you want to give. Now you already have a law in your heart that says, well, 10% is the place I got to start. And now I'm stealing your ability to give cheerfully. And I'm putting you under a grudging obligation to give. And I'm preventing you from experiencing the life that God created you to experience. I'm preventing you from experiencing the generosity and the joy that God felt when he poured out everything he had in Christ on the cross. He felt happy when he poured out Jesus for us, guys. It wasn't a grudging obligation. He did not feel a grudging obligation to empty himself on the cross for us. So how can we define our giving any other way than God's feeling when he gave? You cannot, man. Otherwise, you're defining it by Satan. Let's see. So as one purposes in their heart, cheerful giver, giving from belief that you have all sufficiency, again, that's sowing bountifully, okay? Grudgingly or of necessity is sowing sparingly, okay? I'm going to define necessity, guys. I want you to hear the definition of this word necessity that Paul says, I don't want you to give from this place of necessity. I just want you to hear it. Necessity, imposed either by the circumstances or by law of duty regarding to one's advantage, custom, argument, calamity, distress, straits. Imposed by the circumstances or by law of duty. Law of duty. That's how we've taught giving, guys. It's a law of duty. Yet Paul says he doesn't want giving to come from that place. The great apostle Paul. I guess he was confused. I guess he needed us to go preach the gospel to him. You guys see how ridiculous that sounds? So I can have an uneasiness of mind if I'm not able to decide on my own how much I want to give when I give. If it's been presented to me how much I have to give, if I've been presented with some law of duty to give, then I can have an uneasiness in my mind when I give. And I can't experience the cheerfulness or the joy. So everything, what is giving from a heart of necessity or obligation or compulsion or extortion? It's everything we've been taught in the past about why we should give. Giving from a platform of carnal sowing and reaping is giving from a necessity. Giving because I say there's some law that says God can't bless me unless I give, that's giving from necessity. Giving because I say God will bless me with 100-fold if I give, that's giving from necessity. Giving because I say I will gain access into the favor of God in the area of finances by my giving, that's giving from necessity. That's giving from necessity. And I know Beth's getting happy over there because Beth's thinking, man, I had a revelation a long time ago. You know, Beth, if they hadn't been so bound up in their own laws, you should have been preaching to them. God gave you a word to give to them. Hallelujah. It made me so happy last week when you were talking about that. So look what he says. He describes how he wants the giving to be able to come forth. Okay, he describes how he wants them to be able to be cheerful. He describes that he wants it to be born from generosity, not from a grudging obligation. Okay, now look what he says in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Lest you be confused and think that you use your willpower to be cheerful, that you use your willpower to be generous. Paul comes in and tells you how everything he just described will work. And God, but moreover, God will make his grace abound towards you by revealing Christ in you in order that your heart can be strengthened with the belief that you have all sufficiency. And from this belief that you have all sufficiency, you can be able to abound to every good work. Lest you think you're the one who brings this forth, God will make his grace abound towards you. What do? You purpose to hear the only true gospel. You purpose to hear a message that's not mixed with law and grace. That's what you purpose to do. And that's what the parable of the talent was talking about. This word that you're hearing that we preach at this church about Christ being the only truth about your life. Are you going to heed that word? And are you going to purpose that that will be the only word that you'll hear and the only word that you'll plant in your heart? That's what the parable of the talent is talking about. And if you allow that word to be planted in your heart and you keep hearing that word, it produces a mighty, mighty harvest. Cheerfulness and joy at the prospect of giving. If he tells us, here's how it happens, because if we If we think that we bring it forth ourselves, we'll be right back to trusting in the flesh to copy God's life, which is what we've been trying to do. We'll be right back to trusting in the flesh to copy God's life instead of trusting in the grace and the strength of God to bring forth his life in us. Okay? God doesn't bring his life, doesn't bring forth his life in us by giving us some carnal commandment to follow, guys. He doesn't bring forth his life in us by giving us some rule to perform, by giving us something for us to do, for us to work, for us to get it right. He doesn't give us some list of rules to follow so that we can copy his life and bring forth his life through our own ability. He preaches the gospel. That's how God brings forth his life. He sowed a seed into the earth, which was the word, which is Jesus Christ, so that all who could hear this word and plant this word in their heart by believing on it, then his life would be brought forth in them by that word, not by them following some commandment. Any life or any part of God's life that doesn't just happen effortlessly in you, it's not God's life. It's you doing it through your own ability. Any change that you've ever experienced in your life, if it wasn't effortlessly, then it wasn't of God. It was of your own ability. I'm just saying, man. So again, sufficiency here. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That word sufficiency there is talking about a feeling or a belief in the heart of contentment. It specifically says that it's separate from external circumstances. So it's not the sufficiency that's talking about here. It's not saying that God's grace abounds towards you by giving you some money and possession so that you can give. God's grace abounds towards you by strengthening you with might in the inner man, by revealing Christ in you, and you say, I have all sufficiency because who Christ is who I am. That's how the grace abounds towards you. It's not talking about some money. And I'll just read sufficiency again. A perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed, sufficiency of the necessities of life, a mind contented with its lot, contentment, comes from root word, meaning sufficient for oneself, strong enough, or processing enough to need no aid or support, independent of external circumstances, contented with one's lot, with one's means, though they might be the slenderest. So this has nothing to do with money. We know it has nothing to do with money because the sufficiency the Macedonians felt had nothing to do with money. And they're drawing a parallel here, okay? So people want to come with this verse and say, oh, yes, when we sow money, God's grace abounds towards us by giving us money, and then we can give to every good work. Baloney. Baloney. He strengthens you in the inner man. That's how his grace abounds towards you. And then you say, I have all sufficiency, and your feeling of sufficiency is independent of external circumstances, okay? Now, I want you to look here, verse 9, and I'll finish up with these two verses. And I'll just... I guess I'll pick up next week. But I want to finish these Corinthians verses. Verse 9, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now notice the parentheses at the beginning of verse 9 and at the end of verse 10. That parentheses is describing the previous verse. So when God says, or when Paul says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have an all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work, the parentheses is now describing that. So it says, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. The words dispersed abroad is talking about the grace abounding towards you. It's not talking about him giving you some money. Now, what did God disperse abroad? Has anybody read the parable of the sower sowing the seed? He dispersed abroad Jesus. Jesus was full of what? Grace and truth. So God dispersed seed throughout the earth. He dispersed Jesus. And because he dispersed Jesus, and Jesus was full of grace and truth, all grace was able to abound towards us. The dispersing abroad has nothing to do with him giving us money. Because we sowed some money. He has given to the poor. Who is the poor? The poor is not talking about people with no money. The poor is talking about those who were weak and didn't have strength. We were weak and we didn't have strength. What does Romans chapter 5, verse 6 say? For when we were yet without strength, for when we were yet weak, Christ died for the ungodly. He hath dispersed his grace abroad. He has dispersed his grace abroad by sowing the seed of Jesus Christ into the earth so that all those who were weak, you and me, that the grace, the strength of God could abound towards us and we could be filled with all sufficiency. His righteousness remaineth forever. You guys read the verses in Romans, right? By one man's sin, death entered the world. By the righteousness of one man, grace entered the world. His righteousness remaineth forever. His strength. Jesus came, and by his righteousness, grace entered the earth in order that those who were weak could be made strong. In order that those who felt lack and felt like they didn't have enough could be strengthened in the inner man with the feeling of all sufficiency and be made strong. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Again, guys, we get to this seed sown, and because we've been so programmed to think about seed sown as talking about money, we miss the whole thing. But if you look at this, the seed sown is talking about the seed that was dispersed abroad. The seed that was dispersed abroad is Christ. Okay? Christ, when you believe on him, makes all grace abound towards you. He that ministers seed to us, God who ministered Christ to us, right, will both minister bread for our food and then multiply the seed sown. The seed sown is not talking about money. The seed sown is talking about us planting Jesus in our heart. Now, when we believe on Jesus as the only voice about our life, that seed multiplies. And it multiplies to the effect that because we feel that we have all sufficiency, we find the fruits of our righteousness, it multiplying. We find that we're giving to every good work. We find that because we feel sufficiency, we feel joy and cheerfulness at the opportunity to give to every good work. Because we planted Jesus as the only voice about our life in our hearts. That's the seed. Listen, man, the Bible says, and the sower sowed the seed. And then Jesus explained what the seed was, didn't he? Now listen, are you going to let some man tell you that the seed here is talking about some money? Are you going to believe what Jesus said when he said, the seed is me, man? The seed is the word of God. And God had ministered seed to us so that we could plant that in our hearts and that we could feel strengthened in the inner man. And as we feel strengthened in the inner man, the fruits are the result of us feeling righteousness in our hearts, the result of us feeling equality of character with God, the result of us living our lives from the foundation of I am, is that when a good opportunity comes to us where we have the chance to give money to a ministry preaching the truth, we find a joy and a cheerfulness blowing up in our hearts at the chance to give to that church or that minister. Or that missionary. And that's how the fruits of our righteousness, the fruits of our equality with God, increases. Listen, this is the only truth about these verses. Don't ever let anybody confuse you again with some sowing and reaping nonsense. Don't ever let somebody convince you again that God will take care of you if you give him some money. Don't ever let somebody convince you again that these verses are talking about how you need to give money so you can be blessed. These verses have nothing to do with that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, that it is for freedom that you have made us free. I thank you, Father, that you did not send Jesus so that we could once again submit to some carnal principle of sowing money to get provision from you. I thank you, Father, that you have created us to live a life that's born from freedom. That's born from freedom to be who we are. That's born from freedom to live our lives without feeling obligation, without feeling necessity, without feeling compulsion, without feeling like we're being extorted for something. I thank you, Father, that your provision is for free, just like your grace is for free, just like your life is for free. I thank you, Father, that everything we can have from you is for free and not from our works. I thank you, Father, that this word is going forth across the earth, that this word can be born in all the pastors in the earth, that this word can be born in all the people in this earth, and that the people will no more stand for a carnal message of sowing and reaping, that the people will no more stand for being extorted for money, that they'll be no more stand for being put under some law that makes it a grudging obligation for them to give, but that the people will stand fast in the liberty wherewith you have made them free. Amen.